Joshua chapter 2.
Last week we saw that Joshua has taken over the command of this band of nomads that have been walking through the desert for 40 years and promises that he's going to take them across the River Jordan. And this story shows how God opens the way before us. Then Joshua sent two spies from the camp that he had set up at Acacia with orders to secretly go and explore the land of Canaan, especially the city of Jericho. When they came to the city, they went to spend the night in the house of a prostitute named Rahab. The king of Jericho heard that some Israelites had come that night to spy out the country. So he sent out the word to Rahab, "The men in your house have come to spy out this whole country. Bring them out now." She answered, "Some men did come to my house, but I don't know where they were from. And they left before sundown, before the city gate was closed. I didn't find out where they're going, but I think if you start after them quickly, you may catch them." But Rahab had secretly taken the two spies up on the roof and hidden them under some stalks of flax where she had put there. The king's men then left the city, and the gates were shut. And they went looking for the Israelite spies as far as the place where the road crosses the Jordan. Before the spies settled down for the night, Rahab went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord, your God, has given you this land."
From Joshua chapter 6, the first six verses 1 to 6. Joshua chapter 6, 1 to 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in the front of it."
That transforms lives. I don't know what kind of faith you have. Last week we talked about the kind of faith where you fold your face and you mince your teeth. That kind of faith. We talked about faith that is equal to guts. It's just guts. It's not really faith. It's just being brave. It's something that you'd have done even before you became a Christian. But today I want us to talk about faith that is connected to our first love to the Lord. Faith, what has been sung, to be sure of what we hope for, to be certain of things we cannot see. It's faith that gains God's approval. Draw near to Him. Have faith. You see, you and I may have slidden back in our view of faith from those early days that we trusted Christ as our Savior. We used to trust God so much as if He was just there, and indeed He was. We used to trust His word so easily and obey it so quickly, just as if He had spoken it to us at that moment, and He was. But we've slidden back to days of little faith, if any at all. You see, you and I have come to trust methods and intellectualism, what we can understand and what we can explain. But I want to tell you a story that still baffles my mind. In fact, too, of how I had faith those years. I happened to be a prefect in the school that I went to, and every Tuesday, we used to be given a whole packet of biscuits, Marie. And those of you who are in high school are wondering, what is this? And this Marie biscuits used to come at exactly 9 o'clock. At 9 o'clock, there was somebody, one of the junior students, who his appointed duty by the school was knock, knock, knock. Here is your packet of Marie biscuits and hot tea. And my roommate, whom I won't mention his name, was very, very particular about the temperature of his tea. Anyway, the long story short, is that whenever this young boy would come and bring us tea, no sooner had he gone out than a crowd of friends. Oh, how are you? Oh, we've not visited you for so long. And yeah, have a seat and sit down. And it was common. But this Tuesday had a difference. I was a very new believer. And this particular guy, let's call him Kinyanjui for as a name. And Kinyanjui walked in and we started sharing the word of God with Kinyanjui. Here I was, a new believer. My roommate is the one who had led me to Christ, and we are just talking to Kinyanjui, and I was full of faith. At that time, in my mind was, God, you can transform Kinyanjui even now. And I remember we didn't know very many verses. In fact, some of the ones that we knew were those ones in the Navigator's Pack, and we only knew the first one. Therefore, if anybody's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. But we knew many things to say, you know, things that you hear from crusade and different kind of things that you hear Christians sharing at a fellowship. But we didn't know much of how to share the gospel with this person. But we had faith. And I remember from 8 to 9 to 10 to 11 to midnight, we were sharing with Kinyanjui. The verses had long gone, the illustrations had long gone, and we are now just hanging on to dear life. And I wrote my roommate a note. Dear Msioki, please, we need, you know, to do something. I have lost all that I have to say. I have no more. And Musioki's response was the same. And we shared that. And we said, okay, we want to pray and go and sleep. And then he went. The next day was a day that we didn't have many visitors. And Kinyanjui came. Today I came to finish what we were discussing yesterday. And 8 to 9 to 10 to 11 to midnight. Now, for those of you who are very imaginative, you are trying to imagine, if we had finished our verses the first day, what are we talking about the second day? And I'm sorry, I do not remember, but we just continue sharing maybe the same things over and over again and clarifying and giving detail here and there. We are so ambitious and full of faith that we are sharing with him, but we had also put some Christian music there that if he wasn't listening to us, he was being reached by the music. And we had faith God could change this person. We didn't know the techniques. We didn't know a precise method to share. And I'm not talking necessarily about tracts, but we didn't know how to communicate to him the gospel that he can respond, or even to ask him, what do you think about this? But that day, the 7th of August, 1989, Kinyanjui committed his life to Jesus Christ. And I saw him recently. He is still walking with the Lord. Now you see, but those were days of faith. God, we trust you. You can change him. But you know, these days when you and I go witnessing, we become very intellectual, you know. Oh, you know, I need to tell you about the Greek. The Greek, in this word, the Greek is translated as, you know, to know, you know. And there's nothing wrong with explaining the Greek. There's nothing wrong with expounding on it. But sometimes people just need to hear a simple message of Jesus, not an advanced course on soteriology, to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's pray that God will give us that kind of faith that transforms lives. That faith to trust him like he was just here. That faith to obey his word like he had just spoken it, because he has. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that our brief interaction the next few minutes with your word can be transforming to us. And this is because your word is powerful. This is because you have blessed your word and you are enlivening us to your word that we may follow what it says. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are looking at two Old Testament characters to show us an example of faith, the kind of faith that transforms life. The kind of faith that leaves you and I different because of the way we have come to trust God. We are not told much about Rahab apart from her faith. Some versions will say she's an innkeeper or a prostitute, but the issue is that she was not a believer. She had not come to this knowing of Jehovah. You see, it doesn't really matter whether she was a wrong woman or a very wrong woman. She was wrong. And she needed to experience that kind of faith that would transform her. You see, we could go into a time of, really, was it an inn? And why did these men choose this particular place? Was it because that it was an inn, they could go in, it was a natural place to go? Or was it because of where the house was, to the wall? We cannot understand all that. And I do not intend to go into that at this moment. Because you notice the Bible doesn't make a big deal of her trade. But it makes a big deal of her faith. As an example to you and I, that it doesn't matter what kind of backgrounds we come from, God can transform us. God can interact with you and leave you transformed. And I think that is the emphasis. Joshua, since the spies was very well illustrated here, and why they go to that place, we do not know. But she takes them in faith and hides them under the flax, we are told. Let's look at our Bibles, verse 8. I want to read it again. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that there is a great fear, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did to you in Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. You see, everybody is in fear. But she goes beyond fear to faith. Verse 11. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven, and is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Rahab, despite her background, one that she had never seen these strangers before, these Israelites, it was not a situation of, stranger, I know who you are, I recognize you from afar. No, it was a situation where she had never seen these strangers. She had only heard of what was happening. She had no knowledge of this God, Jehovah. She came from a polytheistic society. Her moral background was nothing to write home about. She was able to trust in the walled city and the city gates and the king and his armies. And in deception, as we will see later, some who deceived the Israelites and told them, oh, we come from so far, let us make a treaty with you, etc. Despite all these things that she could have done, or that she would have refused to do, we see Rahab looking at it from a different perspective. A perspective of faith. You see, the first thing that Rahab did is she identified with the purpose of God. You see, God had told Abraham, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to all these nations. Now, Rahab may not have known God's redemptive plan, but she knew one profound thing, verse 11 you read. Your God, he is God. In heaven and below, he is God. She identified with the purpose of God. Secondly, she did not just feel warmly to this cause of God. She just feels sympathetic. You see, sometimes we use prayer as an excuse. Oh, I'll be praying for you, brother. Oh, my sister, I'm with you in prayer, as an excuse for not doing something. She just didn't feel warmly about it. She's not just a sympathizer. She does something beyond that. She is a collaborator. She actually hides these men in her house. That's the first thing she did, risking her own life, collaborating to the point where it hurt. Then when the men of the city came, she said, they are not here. They have gone. If you run after them, you will get them. And she goes back and advises this man even how to dodge these people. Now, we are not looking to a time of exalting lying or using deception. We are not exalting her method in which she chose to work. But I think there's something very admirable that we can see in her faith. That it was not just that faith, and I repeat again, that she felt warmly about. Oh, I feel warmly about Jesus Christ. Oh, I sympathize with him. Sometimes we watch the films that are shown over Easter, and we feel warmly when you see him being nailed to the cross. It is beyond that. She took action. Her faith spurred her to do something more than just feel warmly about it. To the extent where she committed herself to where it hurt. The kind of faith that transforms. I want to read you the Living Bible, a couple of verses. Verse 9. I know perfectly well that your God is going to give my country to you, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone is terrified if the word Israel is even mentioned. Verse 11. No wonder we are afraid of you. No one has any fight left in him. After hearing things like that, for your God is the supreme God of heaven, not just an ordinary God. You and I are getting to a point in our faith where we can trust God that much, like he was just here, like he had just spoken. Little wonder in Hebrews 11, if you can turn there or just listen as I read, that she is quoted in the corridor of faith. Hebrews 11:31. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Allow me to read verse 3, just to remind you what faith is. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. Do you have that kind of faith? Do I have that kind of faith? But faith not only in trusting, but faith in obedience. And now we look at Joshua as another example of faith that transforms lives. Joshua is told to attack this town that is very tightly shut and walled with city gates. He sends his spies, they come back. And we are not told exactly what they tell in this passage, but we know how the city was and they must have reported. But they say, we can take it. Now Joshua is faced with a very new situation. Joshua was used to open air crusades, or fights as you may call them, with the Amalekites. He was used to, as he was fighting, Moses would be interceding for him. But the Lord had set out a new command, a command that he wanted Joshua to obey, a command that he had told him before, only be strong and courageous. The command of God sounds so impossible, and we are now in verse 6, chapter 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry the trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times. Excuse me. With the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." It sounds impossible. God, how is this going to happen? If Joshua went to an architect, he'd have been told impossible. If Joshua went to a building economist, impossible. A civil engineer, impossible. But you know, in Nairobi, we are very sophisticated. We have some Jua Kali masons who build houses that are leaning this way, like the Wall of Pisa. They would also have told him, impossible. You see, the command of God, the most important thing about the command of God is who it comes from. Because it is from God to be able to trust in that. You see, I realize many of us in this congregation have grown up in the city, and recreation was Nintendo games, video games, etc. But I grew up in the countryside. And we had something in our house which we now call the Lordship of Mulandi. If you look at your program, it says Mulandi Munengi. It's actually supposed to be Munengi Mulandi. But I prefer the name Mulandi. Mulandi was my father, and we used to live in the upcountry on a ranch. And Saturday morning and Sunday morning were very trying times because of the Lordship of Mr. Mulandi. Now, it was such that on a Saturday morning and sometimes on Sunday morning, it would be time to take the cattle out to dip. Now, this was not a very fashionable thing to do on a Saturday morning or a Sunday morning. It was not the most convenient thing to do, especially because of the hour. It was at 6 o'clock in the morning. It was actually that by 6, you have all finished dipping all the cows. And there were many. And I remember, you know, I had never heard even once, Mr. Mulandi, he's now passed away. I never heard him once saying, "Tomorrow is dip. All of you remember," and we're 6 children, we're enough to dip all the cows. "Remember to go to dip and remember to do this." No. When I was born into that family, I happened to be the last born. It was just automatic. Saturday morning, you woke up and you went and, you know, you had to shout so hard. Oh, dip, dip, dip. With large canes, caning the animals as they went to dip. And you can imagine that the cows did not like this exercise. It was cold water. And you may imagine what my sisters may have thought. Oh, I've just put the third layer of cutex, and I just had manicure and pedicure and I don't know what other kind of cure, and I just did my hair, and so if it's so dusty, it's going to disturb my set, wash and set, or something like that, and the henna is going to wear off. But all those things, you never had them. It's going to chip, etc. You didn't hear it. When you were born into the Mulandi family, you came under the lordship of Mr. Mulandi. And the lordship of Mr. Mulandi said, dip Saturday, Sunday morning. Not that he was a hard taskmaster. No. It was just automatic. You see, some of us need to think of the Lord in that way. Not that he is a harsh taskmaster, but what he says because of who he is. When you and I are born into the family of Christ, we come under the lordship of Christ. We need to develop the faith, the kind of faith that transforms life, the kind of faith of trusting in God. Allow me to read some more as we see Joshua chapter 6, verse 15, 16 and 20. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak, marched around the city seven times the same manner, having known that we are under the lordship of Jehovah, and he has told us to march. It may not sound logical to the building economist, the architect, etc., but because he has said, we go forth. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on this day they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so every man charged straight in, and they took the city. Coming to that childlike faith, where because God has said, we will do it. And you and I face different and scary situations in our life that we need to apply faith. We cannot see how we are going to go through this situation, be it financial, social, etc. But because we can trust God like Rahab did, but because we can trust God like Joshua did, we can go forth. I must tell you the story of my life with a gentleman called Screen 2. Very interesting name. I've never heard it again. But Screen 2 was called Screen 2 because we were in campus together and he lived on the second floor of the hall. And they used to walk these four big, dark guys, mean looking. And not only were they mean looking, but they were also top students. If you come from a GPA background, you may not understand, but in the general courses, if students are very sharp, they are given to do one course only. After their first course, after their first year, they're told, you only need to do one course because you're too bright. Believe me, these four guys were all 3-1-1 students. That's what it's called. And you know, even their reputation in the area of sports. One was a sports captain, another athletic captain. I could go on. But the Lord asked me to share Christ with these people. If you want to know how I was asked, you can read Matthew 28:18-20. And I was trying to develop a relationship to share Christ. And there was mighty fear in me. Not only were these guys, you know, good-looking, dark, tall. Not only were these guys academically okay. Not only were these guys in the sports arena. But the name Screen 2 was not only because of the floor, but because these guys had a TV in the room. Can you imagine a campus student with a TV in the room? And you know when they were talking, you know, leisure talk was, oh, did you watch Neighbors? Yeah. Oh. The rest of us would be talking about whether there were meatballs in the dining hall or not. And they would be talking, oh, you know, I watched Remington Steele last night, and you know the character, etc. And I thought, God, these people are too classy for me. And in the language that they use there, they are too gisty. And I was afraid. But God gave me strength. And I started swimming with this Screen too. And would go swimming, and he was very fast. And I remember I only used to do about 15 lengths in this pool. And this day he asked me, oh, let's go on and see where we'll get. Now, when we reached 32, it was very difficult. And having seen my state, he said, let's go to the room. And went to the room, and all this time I am freezing. Should his friends come and find me in the room, what will I do? He offered me some coffee, took it quickly, and I was off. But came another day for us to swim again. And we swam and went to his room, and I asked God, would you please speak to him? And if you can, please use me. And I remember going there, and I was literally shaking. Not because of the weather, there was a storm that day. And I shared the gospel with him in a very simple fashion. And screen 2 received Christ that day. That is not the end of the story, because soon I was given a warrant of arrest. These four guys said, if you think you are an evangelist, if you think you can share the message of Christ, come to us. All of you know what I did. I went into hiding and underground. But I'm thinking of the kind of challenges that you and I face in our lives. That we need faith to know this thing, this project, this life, even this life of yours, is way beyond you. Way beyond you. It is only in trusting in God that we can go on. I do not know if your heart is like my heart. And maybe your heart goes through the doldrums of life. And maybe your heart this morning needs to be refreshed, needs to be renewed by the Lord. Maybe you want to say to your heart, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? Put your trust in God. If that is your prayer, I'm going to ask you to bow your head and to close your eyes and to think about it. I want to read a hymn to you. And just listen to the words. And if that is the condition of your heart, just bow down and close your eyes and say something to the Lord. It has been my prayer since the last 2 years that I have had very difficult times, that my heart wants to wander and to waver and to go away from the God I love. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Let us pray. Father, that is my prayer and the prayer of many who have gathered here under your name. Lord, we want to experience faith that transforms us. To be sure of what we hope for. To be certain of things we cannot see. In our lives, in our business. Because you have said it, that we would obey like you are just here. Or like you have just spoken it. Because you are. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.